In our morning meetings, we have been considering various Christian graces and virtues, Christian graces and virtues. And this morning, we come to love. Love above all else, as my title is this morning. And we can find this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. There is something about it that holds everything together in a state of progress towards perfection. It is growing, developing, and thus Paul extols it here. Love above all else. We've been looking on our previous morning meetings before coming to our more particularly sort of nativity, Christmas-related themes about purity. Purity. Thinking of how those who are pure in heart shall be the ones who see God. Thinking of it in terms of our interactions with members of the opposite sex, whether they are present before us or whether they live in cyberspace, virtual kind of members of the opposite sex. So this lends itself then, moving on from purity, where we looked somewhat at the subject of love, to look at love per se. If you will, this greatest of virtues. One can find no greater extolling of this subject than we find in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 13. And there we read from verse 4 these familiar words. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Ah, there we have the qualities of love, this greatest of virtues, as stated for us here in Scripture. Spoken of also, as we've seen, in Colossians 3 and in verse 14, but spoken of everywhere in Scripture. And so right at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, there in verse 13, as Paul, I would believe, reviews these great virtues which will persist on the earth after the tongues have ceased and the prophecies have vanished away and such things, then says, and now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Love which will endure on into heaven. Faith and hope which belong here on the earth. And still we live by faith. Still we hope for that which is not yet seen, that eternal glory. But love, ah, now that will be the virtue there, continuing onwards forever and forever. Indeed, the absence of love, the absence of love is not a good sign at all. Rather, it is the sign that the person is not converted. One would think, because it is set forth here so many times, so often, as being a crowning virtue, the bond of perfection, holding, as it were, everything together and occupying this crowning place, that its absence, the lack of its progress or visibility, would be an evidence of a lack of conversion. If the Spirit is working in us and produces the fruit of the Spirit, well, the first of those fruit that's mentioned is love. And so where love is not, one must suspect, the Spirit is not. Thus, we can see the importance of this. And where is it to be modelled? Where is it to be seen at its best? Do we look out into the world? Do we seek it in some society, some football club, or in some political organisation, something like that? No, of course not. We look for it in the place where it is most supremely to be seen, where Christ is dwelling, in his church, in his body, that there, edifying itself in love, we are to find love modelled. Love that's shown, of course, to such a disparate group of people, such an unlikely group of people whose backgrounds and temperaments and life experiences to date may vary completely from one another. And yet, there they live, in a degree there of that harmony and love which only God by his Spirit can choose and bring about. There they are, a people chosen by God, not chosen by each other, and able to live lives of love. So let's ask, and we'll be repeating somewhat what we've looked at in previous times, but what is love? What is love, this bond of perfection? Well, there is much romantic love, isn't there? We can think of that. Yes, that qualifies. That is love of that kind. That attraction, that chemistry between members of the opposite sex. That excitement, that interest, that kind of what it generates, those feelings that come within. That big explosion that happens there somewhere in the whole system of affections and the drawing power of these things. And wonderful it is when that happens. And Christian love, and how we rejoice with friends in the early stages of that, and looking forward to married life together. Yes, it's that. But it's more fundamental than that. Those things, well, they can come in that particular form, and then they have to mature, and they change, and they take on a deeper and more mature sense. Because underlying that, there has to be something more than that. And this is where we find that love, in a way, is an attitude. It is an outlook. It is a fundamental attitude within the heart that essentially has regard for others and their interests above one's own, that looks for their progress and their welfare and their joy above one's own. Love has that commitment and that inclination, that will, that attitude fundamentally writ large within the heart of that person who seeks out the welfare, the progress, the interests of another person more than one's self. So what does it rule out? Well, it rules out right from the start, doesn't it? Self-love. Self-love. That becomes like a contradiction in terms. And yet, of course, self-love is quite intrinsic to us. That is something that has native soil there in our own sinful hearts, from which it can grow and sprout and develop and sadly fill at times our whole lives. It's automatic, just like weeds grow without any effort. You don't need to plant weeds. You don't need to water weeds. You don't need to create space for weeds. They just grow quite happily, automatically there in the ground. And so is self-love. That can grow quite naturally within our hearts. To look out for ourselves. Look out for number one. Look out for our own interests and comforts and our own ease, our own welfare, that always places ourselves first. And that is that selfish ambition of which Scripture warns us. And that is sad to us. When we look at ourselves there and seeking our own good, what a narrow and what a sad prospect that that is. And there we wonder, don't we, about intensity of self-preoccupation that marks self-interest. Oh, sadly there, even the choicest of saints, still we're affected by that self-love, that self-interest, that wanting to put oneself first and one's own progress and one's own name and one's own reputation and honour. Ah, but no, that is not the way of the Bible. Everything there is all out of balance. So, self-love ruled out. That doesn't come within what Scripture approves of, what is biblical love, what that attitude and that fundamental outlook that we should be seeking to cultivate will look like? Well, what is ruled in? Well, love, as we've already just been thinking about it, within the life of the church. That love for others. And so as Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 puts it there, that we are, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There we have it. This is stretching beyond ourselves. This is looking to do good to all, and especially to those who belong within the confines of the Church of Jesus Christ, those whom he purchased with his own blood, them that are part of that fruitful vine, the branches there, productive and growing and making progress. They are ruled in, others. And beyond that, well, it can be quite surprising, can't it? Because it says, yes, everyone in a sense, without exception. Because in Luke chapter 6, we read these startling words there in verse 27 and to 28, where the Lord says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." Love your enemies. This is startling indeed. "Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." Why, that attitude, that outlook, should have the progress, the improvement, and the betterment of our enemies in view. It should have a love, an interest, a concern for those who are enemies. Well, we'd think here not so much in a personal sense, perhaps, but who are enemies of our Christian convictions and our Christian commitment, who have placed themselves in opposition against God. By the Lord, we can only imagine, lived out what he preached here and what he taught his disciples, and that those times that he spent in prayer, praying for his enemies and praying for those Pharisees, in the wonder of his sovereign knowledge and sovereign grace, and yet that love, that stirring within his heart toward those who ultimately would be, in an immediate sense there, putting him to death. Doing good to those who hate him, healing all indiscriminately, coming to those who were, in many respects there, not going to show him gratitude, just like those lepers that were healed, the 9 that never returned to give him thanks, the only one that did, a Samaritan. Blessing those who cursed him, praying for those who spitefully used him. What an example this is. Here this attitude is being seen to a most extraordinary depth and extent. That love, that orientation, that fundamental outlook of ours that reaches beyond our own self-interest to the interests of others, will even embrace the interests, the needs, the progress, the betterment of our enemies. Well, this is love, above all else, love. And this is what we are called to. So it is then, love, a moving away from ourselves, a moving towards other people, making our thoughts, our actions conform to that. For here is my second heading. Love involves action. Love involves action. Ah, what good is it simply to have some fundamental attitude of heart and yet not do anything with it? What is the good of that? What indeed? In 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us this, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." There has to be a sincerity in it, but there is to be a deed. There is to be an actual doing of this. For there is the proof of the love. There is the proof. There is the evidence that that attitude is there, that that orientation, that that willingness to favour others above oneself, beating within us. That isn't just an idea, is it? It's not just some thought or some platitude, not just something that one trots out and makes mention of there, but which is not really felt. Neither is it a feeling. Feelings will only extend towards so many people, or towards perhaps just a particular individual. And that's when we see sometimes a love that is just too absorbed in itself, two people just absorbed in each other and losing sight of those who lie beyond, the members of the church, all others who lie beyond that. Now, it's remarkable those who have made great claims about their love, but whose actions have anything but lived up to that. Now, the great philosopher and writer from a couple of centuries back, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, someone has been reading a little bit there in a book called Apostates, looking at some of the great thinkers. We put great there in inverted commas because their effects have been anything but great. Men and women whose godless views have pushed away the Bible and pushed away biblical virtue. Jean-Jacques Rousseau was one of these, born in Geneva, but lived there at a time just before the French Revolution, and whose ideas in many ways fed that. Looking there to have the government, the state, occupying a greater place than our allegiance beyond family to be to the state. So the state, as it were, knowing everything and being the best arbiter of what we do and how we should proceed. But he was a man who had great views about love and rather felt himself excelling in it. Here are a couple of quotes. "The person who can love me as I can love is still to be born," he wrote on one occasion. "No one has ever had more talent for loving," he said, speaking about himself. Or, "Show me a better man than me, a heart more loving, more tender, more sensitive." Well, we might say we would love to meet this man indeed. We'd love to have been enjoying the benefit of his companionship and his compassion. There's nobody more sensitive and more caring, a man not yet born who can love more than him, then certainly we must meet him. Well, no, you wouldn't have wanted to. The many who knew him spoke very ill of him. And he, indeed, there was a serial offender when it came to committing fornication, had children, babies, and they were dumped on the steps of an orphanage. That's how he treated his own family, his own, as it were, blood there. He would have them insist on this, that he didn't want these children interfering with his thinking. How could he be able to concentrate on these great matters with the chatter and gaggle there of children around him? And so they were thrown out. And he insisted that his wives, partners, whatever they then called them, put these orphan children there, as it were, on the doorstep of an orphanage, let them fare as they would. There is not love indeed. All highfalutin words, fine sentiments, and strong affirmations of his capacity to love and his embrace of all mankind. Ah, but when it came to the actual proof of it, those actually within his own family circle, out they went. So love involves action if it is to be credible. Because love always involves cost. Also, it should. There's not been a cost. One must wonder what sort of love that is. If it hasn't inconvenienced one, if it hasn't led to some loss of one's own self-interest and self-promotion, then one must wonder just how great that love is. Because the greater the love, in a way, the greater the cost that's involved in carrying through the actions that are the demonstration of that love. For love involves the cost of giving. Of giving. Giving in one shape or another. And the fact is this, and this is a very happy fact to report, all of us have something to give. All of us possess within what God has endowed us with something to give. Something that can be used in the promotion the interests, the happiness, the joy, the improvement, the betterment of another. And it lies within our capacity to act with those gifts, even if there is cost involved, in order to progress the cause of love for another. Each of us, we all have capabilities. We all of us have opportunities or time that we can spend in one way or another. Like friendship. Friendship. Friendship that we show to one another. You see, sometimes showing friendship to one another, different people there, may endure some cost. People outside, well, they don't think so much of that person. But we befriend them, and we'll spend time with them. We'll speak with them. Conversation. There's a gift, isn't it? There's a capability that most of us, at least there, can engage in some measure of conversation, and that can be a great encouragement, a word in season, something there to be medicine to a sorrowing heart, render them perhaps a little more cheerful. We have time, and sometimes time spent with others can be time that is very valuable and an act of real love. And it may not be that we have to come forth with great eloquent statements or great flowing thoughts. Sometimes just to sit quietly with somebody and just listen to somebody can be an act of supreme love and just what was needed by that person at that time. Sometimes it might be searching together for a solution to a problem a person has. We may not know all the answers to it, but there may be something we can share, some insight, some light, some new angle upon it that can be a genuine help. Or more direct, counsel. Ways in which we can bring some advice, some past experience to bear upon a situation. We all of us have something of that. The older we get in a way, the more we have to share. And the ways in which we can bring that to pass. Material help. Practical help. That we can sometimes give to one another in that way. Food, sharing, including people. Now, that can be very costly at times. And that can be costly of self-interest there. And we include people. And we reach out to people and embrace people. Many outside would only want to embrace those who are like themselves. Or who look successful. And have something about them there which is going to bring some benefit to us. The Lord chided the Pharisees there. And indeed, the disciples, if they're only going to love those who would love them in return, what credit is that to them? Why even the Pharisees do that? No, to include people and to share with people. People who are not at the top of the social rung. People who are not going to be able to enrich us with something or benefit us with something or promote our particular cause. We all have something to give. Action. We can use those gifts. We can actually put them into motion. And though there may be cost to us in terms of time and money, in terms of our energy and resources, and it means we have to forgo certain things, perhaps, to do those things which are acts of love, this is what Scripture would have us to do. Love involves actions. And here is something just to develop that further. Love is often best carried out face-to-face. Face-to-face. Often it is best expressed, best enacted face-to-face. Not so much always Facebook, but face-to-face. Being able to be with that person there. For what value there is often in, not necessarily just the spoken word or the written word, but the smile and the gesture. You can't get that in cyberspace so well, can you? That encouragement, that arm around the shoulder, that embrace, some warmth that is communicated when we're face to face, that you can't communicate so easily when we're at a distance from one another. Communicating solidarity or mutual recognition, recognizing our common ground together and communicating that. Some sympathy that we can show, a tear that we may in turn shed on behalf of others, some support, some way in which, by being there, face to face, we can show shoulder to shoulder that we're with each other. Identifying with each other and the common temptations that we face and the struggles that we have. Oh, it is often so, isn't it, to be face to face, to be in each other's company. And that is where, of course, in the church, when we gather together, in our fellowship together, that is so, so valuable. So this idea of cyberspace or cyber church and the people not actually meeting together, but they're just at home there on the internet or something, kind of getting the sermon fed through to them, maybe just interacting with people, maybe the other side of the world, it all has its value and its place, and there's much benefit to be gained from some of these things. But there is more actually being physically present together. It was always intended to be so. That there is more that we communicate to each other in each other's presence, gestures, smiles, some way of indicating there that we're with each other and supportive of each other, that you cannot engender when we are separated in different rooms, in different places. It's where so much that one wonders about in America, with the multi-site complexes that some churches have, so that you'd have a preacher, maybe in another city entirely, and then streamed into your kind of venue where you're met would be the sermon, the preacher would be up there on the screen, and you would be sort of hearing what's said then, and then you'll sing whatever hymns or songs you're due to sing within that fellowship, and that would be the end of the meeting. You never actually perhaps see the pastor. He lives 100 miles away, further away than that maybe, or a different part of the city. And it so happens maybe he'll visit your venue maybe once a year, a couple of times a year, if you're fortunate. I don't know how it all works. But in a sense, one thinks there's something missing in that, that even there, the place of the pastor isn't in some remote place there, or as a figure on the screen, beamed out wherever it is to another congregation in another part of a city or another state or even another country. For preaching is supposed to be also an act of love. There is within preaching a concern for, hopefully, the souls, the needs of those who are before the preacher. And so within the church, to have a preacher who's kind of on the screen or somehow not physically present is not the thing that God intended for the local church. There's meant to be somebody there, be visible, be evident, be seen, and all that they are about. For what is the preacher's concerns? Well, first of all, for the sinner, for any who are here today and who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, do not know him, never known what it is for the sins, all that you've committed, to be lifted, and for your record now to be clean, and for the debt that you owe God, by virtue of our unrighteous works, our unrighteous thoughts, our lovelessness, and our self-interest, for those things to be forgiven and blotted out. What peace there is to the conscience, what relief to the soul. But have you known it? Dear friend, have you known it? Have you felt that? Have you felt the power of it? Have you looked to the cross of Jesus Christ and seen that that, yes, that was where the Son of God himself came to die in our place, that we might not be judged and condemned, that he was judged and condemned in our place, and that believing in him, we can be forgiven? Have you seen that? Has such a Christ come before you and into your attention? Has he, as it were, thrust himself there into your vision and into your view? The concern of preachers, you see, that he should, and that he be communicated to you, and that you be told about him. Believing in him, you will have eternal life, and he will raise you up at the last day. What a thought that is. Have you known him? And I urge you, therefore, this morning, believe in him, trust in him, repent of your sin. Urgently, quickly, now even, is the day of salvation. So, love above all else. Love. We've been thinking about it there, in the local church, as well as love in a more general sense. Love that involves actions of one kind or another. Love that involves cost. Are you loving at the moment? Are you able to consider these things here and reckon that you're making at least some progress? That there is an agreement within your heart and a desire after these things? Or are we still, most of us, indeed all of us, we might say, are always caught up somewhere, ensnared somewhere within the bushes of self-interest, not yet struggled free from those things. There we must learn to grow in love, to look at those costs, to pay them, to take ourselves, wrench ourselves away from ourselves, to focus our thoughts, our attention on others, immediate family circle, the local church, why even our enemies, and learn to think of their interests, what it is that they need, how best that their lives can be bettered. And we'll think more of that, God willing, in a couple of weeks' time.